Amen. So, Kim is a board certified behavior analyst, and that's a big phrase, which means that she practices behavior modification on her husband. That's what that means. And she's good at it, I gotta tell you. Indeed. We have fun with that. She, I guess, realized I was trainable, huh? Yeah. There has been a passage of scripture that has just been on my heart since preparing for Christmas Eve. And really, I can't shake it. So I'm staying there today. And I really am excited, though, about the way that God kind of just gave me a word that goes along with this passage of scripture. The key verse that I want you to remember today, and we're going to turn for it. Doug can put it up on the screen and leave it there because we're going to park there today. And it's this final verse in verse 9 of Psalm 36. Psalm 36, 9, it says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. In your light we see light." So check it out. Behavioral scientists have discovered that we usually see things that we prepare ourselves to see. Now, here's what I mean by that. Now, literally, like the physiologic part of this is that we are created with a network of nerve cells that they've put a name to called the reticular activation system. You know, you have one of those? Sure. Well, it works like this, is that once something has been brought to our attention, then and we have been prepared to see it, we will be able to see it more clearly. I tell you the best example of this for me is when I'm car shopping, and I labor really in car shopping. Like Chet, you know, he's a researcher too. He labors over big purchases and decisions, and I do too. When I'm car shopping, I literally just do tons of research, and it's such a bad investment that you want to try to do the best you can, right? But it's, you know what's amazing to relate to this reticular activating system is once you kind of fixate on one model of car that you're looking for, then no matter where you go, you see that car. How many have ever noticed that? That's exactly what happens, is that you never really notice them before until it kind of really becomes, you know, that focus, and then all of a sudden you see that model car everywhere. Isn't that interesting? Well, the message today is kind of focused around that thought. As we close out this year and we prepare for the new one, it's important for us to understand that God, our Creator, designed us. Now listen, designed us to be able to see how to live a good life, to be able to see clearly how to live a good life, to see everything in His light, as our text scripture today talks about. He has designed us with the ability to be able to see clearly, to see what is right, to see what is good, and to be able to walk in it. And so today we want to really kind of dig into that topic is, okay, He's designed us that way to be able to see clearly, to see what is right, to be able to make good choices. So what's the deal? What's the problem? And how do we really enter into that ability, use that ability, if God wants us to have such a good life, you know? The truth is that every one of us here has understood, well, the opposite of that. How, when we look back at our bad choices that we've made, you know, we can kind of trace the consequences of those into things that are not good in our lives. And we don't have to wonder very far why bad things happen, as we can look and see it's because of bad decisions. And the problem in the world that we live in is it's not just our own, is that somebody else's bad decisions can also affect us. That's part of the challenge of living in a sphere, a world that God designed to allow to operate with freedom, with free will, rather than him actually pre-programming everything to not be able to make choices and go outside of the right parameters. God has designed things so that the whole world can operate within freedom, free will, choice, including his crowning achievement of creation, human beings. That's how he's made us. So let's today bring up Psalm 36, and we'll start with verse 1, Doug, and let's just go through this psalm. It's just a couple of verses, but I really think you're going to see that that God's word in this incredible psalm, this incredible passage of Scripture, has so much to speak into our lives about being able to see in a way that causes us to live a good life. Hey, let's read through it one time real quick, and then we'll go back. Let's just read through Psalm 36. I'm going to read out of the NIV. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Amen? So if you kind of look at this, this psalm is really, some of your study Bibles may have this heading on the top of this psalm. It really starts out by saying, this is the blessedness of the wise. This is the blessedness of the wise. And this psalm is broken into three distinct sections. So in that first section of this psalm, where he says, an oracle was within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Psalms and Proverbs, both of these books of wisdom, both of these books of poetry, tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what really is the fear of the Lord all about? Is it that we come cowering before God? That's not it, is it? I mean, the fear of the Lord has to do with a reverence and respect that comes from knowing God as God. The reverence and respect that comes from knowing God as God, creator, king, awesome in power, in holiness and in love, a God of ultimate justice. Now think about that. A God of ultimate justice. I'm choosing my words really carefully. Ultimate justice means that God will bring the rightful judgments to pass ultimately. Ultimately. But check this out. In his forbearance, you know what forbearance is? That willful patience that God has because of love to withhold immediate rightful judgment. Right? So hang on with me now. Ultimate justice, right? God is a God of ultimate justice. He will ultimately bring righteous judgment to pass. That's what justice is about. Making right judgments. Justice is about that. And God is a God of justice. You see, that makes some people gulp. Others, it gives peace to. And because really, in this world, that's what people truly from their hearts cry out for is justice until they're on the wrong side of it. And then they cry out for mercy. Am I right? So God will one day bring about ultimate justice, but in his forbearance, in his willful patience because of his love, he withholds the immediate rightful judgment that our wrongdoing deserves. To give everyone a chance to see their faults and turn to God. It means repent. Repent means to turn, right? For help. Yeah. So I went to Indiana Wesleyan, right? And so they talk a lot about John Wesley, kind of the founder of several denominations, including Methodism. But he was a great preacher of the 1700s. And by the way, he was, in his day, considered a very spiffy dresser. You know, we don't use that word very often too much today, but there's a great story about one Sunday morning. He comes into church wearing a bow tie, and in that day, the bow ties had ribbons on them, right? Ribbons, long ribbons that hung downward. And after he delivered his sermon, a lady at the end of the service walked up to him and said these words. They said, "Brother Wesley, are you open to some criticism?" You got to watch it when people say that to a preacher, right? He said, "I guess so. What would you like to criticize?" She said, "The ribbons on your tie are entirely too long and inappropriate for a man of God." And she took out scissors from her purse and cut them off. And people are watching this. And it said that a hush kind of fell over the people, you know, especially in that day. There was like a real reverence, you know, and wondering what Wesley would do. Wesley calmly looked at the woman and asked, "Now, ma'am, can I borrow your scissors for a moment?" And she handed them to him, and he said, "Ma'am, are you open to some criticism?" She answered, "Well, I suppose I am." He said, "Good, then, please stick out your tongue." This passage of scripture, you know, the next verse tells us that the wicked are blinded by pride, so that in their own eyes they flatter themselves, which prevents them from detecting their own sin. Right? How many in here have a metal detector? Anybody? Paul, where's Paul? Yeah, that's Paul. He's a big metal detector guy, you know, to be able to find things. Well, you know, God created us with a sin detector built in, right? He did. When God created us, he created us with a sin detector built in. That sin detector is called our conscience, right? But we understand, you know, that our conscience can be seared. It can be deadened. And this scripture is telling us that one of the ways that one of the things that happens in human beings is their conscience gets deadened. They can't see their own sin. They can't detect it, right? And that's a very dangerous place to be in. You know, it's like if you had a metal detector or a landmine finder, it could save your life, right? But you see, what happens when we're walking outside of the light of God is that the batteries of our God-given sin detector or our landmine detector begin to drain. And the more we try to cover up our sin, the more those batteries get drained until we get to the point where people can't see their own faults. You know, stick out your tongue. Let alone, as the scripture says, hate them. When you are in tune with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is God's steroids for your conscience. Isn't that an interesting thing to say about the Holy Spirit? But you understand it? You get it? Is that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, the Holy Spirit revitalizes our conscience. Now, think about it. You know what I'm talking about. Like, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, What happens then is all of a sudden we are more aware of right and wrong. You know, because that's when you start feeling the check of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, your conscience is heightened. You're more aware of right and wrong. And that's indeed a purpose of the Holy Spirit. But whenever we're walking in darkness and we can't see our faults, we certainly don't hate wrong. And that's the problem. And the scripture says the result is that we lose God-given wisdom. You know, one of the biggest things that God gives wisdom for is to see right and wrong clearly. One of the biggest reasons that God gives us wisdom is so that we can see right and wrong clearly. But when we don't reject what is wrong, and we don't see the need to change, and we end up on the wrong course. That's what this scripture says in verse 4. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Now, that's the first section of the three sections of this psalm, that God is setting us up to understand what really he created us to be like, how he created us to be. So this next part now, here's what he does. God is a mastermind. He is just masterful at trying to show us, teach us, and lead us. And so after he paints this picture for us of what happens when he designed us in a certain way to be able to detect right and wrong and be guided by the light, he now wants to remind us of what his plans are for us. You know, and this second section, now listen to it. It's like really poetic. And it's now all of a sudden the whole tone changes as you start hearing God speaking about what he's like. He says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings." I want you to notice in that passage the focus on God's love and faithfulness, his righteousness and justice, his unfailing love that is extended to all, high and low among men. You know, the scriptures say God is no respecter of persons. You know what that means? That God doesn't care how much money you have or don't have. He doesn't care how young or old you are. He doesn't care about where you come from or where, you know, your family's come from. He doesn't care. He is no respecter of persons. With him, he levels the playing field and loves us all equally. That's what this scripture is saying. He is indeed extending his love to both high and low among men. And he is, it says, providing refuge in the shadow of his wings. The shadow. You see, that word picture, that's all throughout the scriptures. God as a mother eagle, able to hide his children in the shadow of outstretched wings. Like he said of the Israelites when he led them out of the desert and into the promised land. When he got them out of Egypt, which is a type of sin in the Bible, and led them through the desert, which is that trying time, he said he carried them on eagle's wings to bring them to him. These are all illustrations for us to be able to help us see God's desire and his ability to truly help us, guide us, lead us along the right path and provide for us everything we need. Speaking of that, listen to this next verse, verse 8. It says, they feast, they, those that are following God, right? Those that are under the shadow of his wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. They feast on the abundance of your house. I got to be honest. This Christmas, I got carried away. And presents and food, yeah. Yeah. Both, you know, yeah. We had so much ham left over. I mean, we're going to have it today, right? Yeah, okay. But you know what? I wanted people to be able to feast on the abundance of my house. Come on, say amen. Do you know that's the heart of God? That's the heart of God. God wants us to be able to feast on the abundance of his house. That's what this scripture says. Verse 8, look at it again. They feast on the abundance of your house. He gives them drink from his river of delights. God's river in scripture is always the river of life. And it proceeds from where? Do you remember where it said, what it says? Where is the headwaters? You know, every river has a headwater, right? Every river has a source. You can trace every river back to its origin. So where is the origin of the river of life in scripture? Some one of you, what? Throne. Amen. God's throne, his presence is the source, the headwater of the river of life. And by the way, it all makes sense. Now, this is just a quick sidebar, that when you go from Eden to the book of Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 22 and 23, you begin to hear what the new earth will be like at that very end when he kicks the devil out and he restores the earth. And you see, as John did, the throne of God coming down out of heaven and resting upon the new earth. And then you read the next passages of scripture and you read about the river of life returning to the earth. Why? Because the throne of God returned to the earth. His presence came back to the earth. And the river of life once again flows from God's presence to give life to his people. This is our God, and this is his heart for us. And it's so important for us to be able to grab a hold of it, because what we see in the world with everything going on, it makes people wonder, even Christians wonder, is God good? Is God wanting our best? Is he able to bring it about? What's he up to? And God's heart is to be a blessing to his people. God's heart is to bring people to the place where they can feast on the abundance of his house. God's heart is to bring us into his river of delights, the river of life that proceeds from his presence. By the way, this will help you understand the reference Jesus made when he said, and you know it, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is the scripture that Jesus was referring to when he spoke those words that have been memorized by many Christians. And the context is what we're talking about today. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It is God's desire. It is his plan. Make no mistake about it. No matter what has gone on in your past, understand this about your future. God's desire is to bring you into that house of abundance that you may feast, bring you into the river of life, that you might have life abundantly. That's his desire. Now, I know that our human minds, especially in the age we're living in the place we're living in, now, our minds can race to a worldly definition of prosperity or abundance. I know that. But you now have lived long enough and walked with God long enough to know what the best blessings that God has are. Right? I mean, you know what the best that God has to give is all about. And we know that, is it Janis Joplin, that she didn't get it when she come up with that. Was it Janis Joplin? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes brand? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Was that Janis Joplin? Yeah. I know, I'm old. But, you know, God's definition of the abundance of life is true abundance of life, is when you are filled with peace and joy and love and contentment to the place where your life is full. You would say in that place, I am feasting from the abundance of God's house. I'm enjoying Him and His presence and His best blessings. Peace, joy, love. And we see that, you know, in our houses. When God's blessing begins to come upon our house, that's what you enjoy. When all else is peeled away, when Pastor John goes nuts with presents and that's all done with, the bottom line is what you're left with is that beauty and love that you're surrounded with the people that you love in an environment of peace. When it feels so good, it just feels like you're going to bust. That's abundance, my friends. That's life to the full. That's life. That's the heart of God. And that's what Jesus came to bring us. The psalmist says, for with you is the fountain of life, God's heart. But you know, you understand, because I preach it long enough, that God never forces it on us. He never forces the abundant life on people, does He? Choice is a really big deal with God. If you haven't figured that out, to really understand what's going on here, you have to understand choice is a big deal with God. All throughout Scripture, God says choose, right? What's your favorite choose Scripture? Anybody have one? Yeah, choose life. That's right, Deuteronomy, right? I set before you today life and death. Choose life. How about Joshua 24? Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? All throughout Scripture, choice is a big deal with God. But there's where the problem comes in. The Scriptures tell us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the light of the good news. Well, that certainly is the plan of the devil. The plan of our enemy is to be able to disguise the goodness of God, to be able to disguise the plan of God, to be able to disguise the truth of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus came to bring. Because he knows, the devil knows, that if people see clearly who God is and what he's really like, he's done. He's done. His only hope, the devil's only hope, is to blind people to the truth of who God is. It's his only hope. If people see clearly, the devil doesn't have a chance. Not a snowball's chance. And you know where. Right? He knows if we see clearly who God is and what he's really like, if we see clearly now what is right and wrong, if we see what God has done through Christ to right our wrongs and to offer us forgiveness and a new start, we will choose God. We will choose life. We will choose the right path. And he, the devil, will lose. So the Scripture says, in your light we see light. With God's help, we see what is right. I was praying, coming to this morning, you know, and going down I-99 from where we live, just north of Osterburg, you know, it was foggy. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I know you got an object lesson here coming for me now, coming through piercing the fog. And sure enough, got the other side of Osterburg, you know, because Millers live there. That's why the light's there, right? A couple others live there too, yeah. And then all of a sudden, the sun began to pierce through. The fog dissipated. I could see. And then, you want to hear an old song came to my mind. I can see clearly now, the rain has gone, right? Yeah. With God's help, we see clearly. We see right and wrong clearly. We can make good choices. And make no mistake about it, our life is the results of our choices. And our future will be too. We can learn from our mistakes. And instead of just feeling guilty because of them, we have a God who offers us forgiveness and a brand new start every day, not just New Year's Day. Amen? Remembrance. So, have you heard about the guy who moved into a retirement community to spend the rest of his life? And it wasn't long until he made a number of friends, including a really sweet old lady. He was really attracted to her, and she was attracted to him. They spent a lot of time together. They're in the 90s, you know. Finally, one evening, he decided to propose, asking her to marry him. Well, the next morning, he wakes up, you know, and he's remembering, I proposed last night. But for the life of him, he couldn't remember her answer. So breakfast, he goes up to her and says, I'm really embarrassed. I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember if you said yes or no. Oh, thank goodness, she replied. I remember saying yes, but for the life of me, I couldn't remember to whom. Remembering. You know, God is not opposed, now listen, to you remembering your faults. But he is opposed to you wallowing in the guilt of them. See, it's not a bad thing to remember your faults because that's how you learn from your mistakes, right? But you can remember your faults without allowing the devil to use one of his most powerful tools, guilt, on you. You can remember your faults and remember God's love and forgiveness and grace. Because then you begin to learn. When the scripture speaks of forgetting the past, it speaks of forgetting the guilt, but not forgetting the lessons that our bad decisions have taught us. Instead, we can learn from them, right? This is for Doug and for my football loving friends. So true story. Now, before you all were born, even me, New Year's Day, 1929, true story, Georgia Tech, UCLA, Rose Bowl. True story. In that game, a young man, Roy Riegels, recovers a fumble from UCLA, picks it up, runs 65 yards toward the goal line, the wrong goal line. True story. Just before he gets there, one of his teammates, Benny Lum, runs him down and tackles him before he scores for the opposing team. But several plays later, UCLA, they had to punt, and Georgia Tech blocked the punt and scored a safety, which really, you know, demoralized the team right before halftime. Now, by the way, you know, if you kind of Google this, which I know some people do, and you Google Roy Riegels, you'd find that his nickname became Wrong Way Riegels. Have you heard that? Yeah. You know, there's lots of people that live their lives going the wrong way, right? But here's the good part of this story. There was a wise coach, you know, and Roy is in the locker room at halftime. They're down 8 points now. And Coach Price, true story, he looks at the team and said, men, the same starting lineup that played the first half will start the second. And the players got up and started out all but Riegels. He didn't budge. The coach looked at him and called to him, and he still didn't move. So he walks over to where he was, sits down. Roy, didn't you hear me? Get out there, you're starting. Roy Riegels looks up and his cheeks are wet with tears. He said, Coach, I can't do it. He says, I've ruined myself. I can't face that crowd out there. Coach Price, he reached out, put his hand on top of Riegel's shoulder and says, Roy, get up, go back, get in. The game is only half over. And he went out. Good ending to that story, by the way. thing that the illustration teaches us is that the devil would like for you to give up. That's, you know, he wins when we give up. God, he continuously offers us the hand up. He continuously offers us the opportunity for a new beginning, a new start. That's the incredible blessing we have through Christ. We can start every single day brand spanking new, every day, every day. And again, as I had mentioned, you know, when we get back out into the game, God helps us. The Holy Spirit, you know, it's like a Windows upgrade on your computer if you have a PC, right? The sin detector that God made us with is given a really big system upgrade when we receive God's Holy Spirit, when we receive it anew. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, now I'm going to get ready to close, the heart of God is so clear. He knew it wasn't yet time for Jesus to come, but God didn't wait to try to get through to people. The story of the Old Testament is God trying to get through to people, trying to show who he was, trying to get them to understand. The Old Testament is God's efforts to try to get through to people. But he couldn't do it. You know why? Huh. Jesus hadn't done yet what we know today he accomplished. The story of Jesus, the story of the New Testament is about God being able to get through to us, to show us his love, his desire for our best good. In the Old Testament, you hear God's heart, you know, as he longed for the day, like in Jeremiah, you know, the weeping prophet. You hear the weeping heart of God. And then God says, this is the covenant I'll make one day. I'll put my law into their minds and write it in their hearts. I'm going to be their God and they'll be my people. He says, my eyes will watch over them for their good and I will bring them into the good land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me. That's what he wanted. Because he knows if you know him, you can trust, you can love, you can sigh, a great sigh of relief when you understand that God desires such good things for you. That's why the scriptures, this Psalm 36 that we're reading, ends with this thought, verse 10. Psalm 36 and 10. He says, continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Knowing God. That's the deal, isn't it, church? Knowing God as he really is. Not as your misperceptions have painted him. Because the devil's paintbrush is at work in all of our minds. Make no mistake about it. See, if he can get you to see God in a distorted way, to see God different than what he truly is, then you're not going to want this closeness with him. You're not going to trust him. But you know, when you start to really know God, truly know him, everything changes. Everything changes. In his light, we see light. We see him as he truly is. We come to know him and we begin to walk in his light. We begin to trust him. Trust in the Lord, the proverb says, with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will make your path straight. He will light your path. Trust. And when you get to know him, you are willing to trust. So as we look back on our lives, look back on 2015, we should remember how our bad decisions hurt us and maybe others. But we shouldn't allow that to simply bring us guilt or condemnation, which is the enemy's tool. Instead, we should see the heart of God, feel the heart of God, hear the heart of God saying, now, please, try my way. Please, follow me. Please, follow me. I have such good things for you. I know the plans I have for you. Please trust me. Walk in my light. Take my hand. Let's start a practice this new year. Let's make time to start our days with God, to invite Him each and every day to be our guide, even during the day, to light our path. Help us with every choice, every decision. Ask Him to help you to be sensitive to His leading, amen? Willing to follow what is right and enter into that trust through faith. That's the message, but He leaves the choice up to you. Let Him today, let Him light up the truth for you of how much He desires your good, how much He desires to be your personal God, and take your hand and lead you on to the good things He has for you. Amen? Let's just close with a time of worship and prayer. Would you stand with me this morning? And let's just allow God to seal this into our hearts. Let's just allow our hearts to open to Him. Let's just allow ourselves to see His light. Because, church, in that light you will see your hope. A hope for a good tomorrow, a good future. Amen. Father, we thank you. We worship you today. We give you praise, oh God, for who you are. Lord, you've been trying so long to get through to us that all you want is our best. And you know how to lead us into it. And so, Father God, here and now, we turn to you. Lord, we turn to you. And it's so great to know that as we do, your hand is right now even stretching out to us. You're the ones with always open arms welcoming us back. You're the God that lifts us up and says, let's go. Walk with me. And so, oh God, we worship. And we, Lord, ask you to help us, Lord, to see this truth, to see you. Shine your light now, Lord, that in your light we may see light. We may see the truth of who you are, and we may come to you, Lord, with all of our hearts and give you, Lord, give you our lives.